I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mary has read to us the first seven verses. And I want to read to you now the eighth verse, which is the end of the Gospel of Mark. I'll say a bit more because, of course, there are questions about that. But verse 8, Mark 16, verse 8, page 1024. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And I wonder, and I'm not just speaking to young people, I'm speaking to all ages, whether you like a good ending to the story. Many of us, if we're reading a book or watching a film, we like to have a clean ending. Maybe even not necessarily a happy ending, but we like it to end well. Before I come to comment about Mark's ending to his gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to just tell a couple of things that have come my way by way of information over the past couple of weeks. Stories which have really helped me in my preparation for this Easter, because as Andrew said at the beginning, sometimes we're so familiar with the age-old Easter story and event that it can just sort of wash off us. A friend of ours discovered a few weeks ago that he was ill and not going to last too long before he went to heaven. He was a pastor, and when asked just a few days before he died if there was something he would love to do before he died, he said this: he would love to preach on Easter Sunday that Jesus is risen from the dead in Welsh. But for Jeff, that has not been possible because he's gone to heaven because Jesus is risen from the dead and he's in heaven today. But that was his one hope, if only he had been strong enough. And a second example that I watched on YouTube this past week, and I mention that because you may want to watch it also, a very moving testimony and baptism of a friend in Worcester. He pastors a church, him and his wife in their 30s, and his wife, who again has been ill for many, many months, and they're in the hospice in Worcester. Just a couple of weeks ago, Ryan had the opportunity to baptise his wife. That was her request before she died, to be baptised. And there's the YouTube clip. It's very moving, as you can imagine. It's in three sections, just to Annie's baptism is what you need to search on Google. And he gives her testimony. She wrote the testimony. He delivers it and explains so clearly why she wants to be baptised now, before she goes to heaven. And Ryan, as he's sitting beside the bath there in the hospice about to baptize his wife, says these words which gripped me. He says, as a pastor, he's got loads of books on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, as many of us who are church leaders, pastors, we too have acquired the evidence for the resurrection. But what he is saying is this: that having lived with his wife Annie for 11 years and then in baptism, he has had ample proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, far more than he's ever needed from any books on his bookshelf. And there's something about those stories which I find not only moving but also compelling, because they bring together real life with the gospel event here of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Real life endings. How come such bright light and life, even in the face of suffering and death? And this morning, as we are looking particularly at Mark's account of Jesus Christ, we've had it brought to us that this was very early on the first day of the week. In just 179 words in the English translation, here in the New International Version we have in the Bible in front of us, Mark tells us that the ending is good. And yet you will see that other people have added sections from verse 9 to 20 have been added by others, because the situation was this: the earliest manuscripts end at verse 8. And some of the early church fathers and others say, well, how can a gospel end there? Maybe part of the manuscript was detached and got lost or separated somewhere along the journey. Can good news of Jesus Christ end with the word, they were afraid? Now, we could debate that one long and hard, and that would be well worth a good discussion. But how about this for my proposal this morning, because this is the word of God that we know about to verse 8, is that Mark intended to leave the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God, open for the disciples who would follow him. I say that because verse 8 sums up perfectly the trembling and bewilderment that these women experienced as they fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And I say that because Mark, in writing his Good News of Jesus Christ, loves this word afraid. I don't mean he just loves using it, but he has picked out bits of the life of Christ where Jesus has met with men and women who have fear, gripped in the horrors of fear. You read through Mark's Gospel as the shortest account, and you will see Jesus dealing with men and women who are scared. Men and women who one day are on a lake, and it's so wild, and they think they're going to die, and they're gripped with fear. And Jesus says the word and deals with it. On another occasion where the demonic is expressed in front of them, and people are gripped with fear there, and Jesus has the power to do the business. Others who have died, and Jesus says and restores them to life. He has that sort of power even over death. And what we see here is the evidence of Jesus rising from the dead, who is able to overcome fear as well as providing peace. And my point in these few minutes is very, very simple, friends. Jesus had risen from the dead, and whether these women felt strong or terrified as they did, the fact of the matter is Jesus was alive. That's what we can draw from Mark's account here. Whether solid faith or rather confused faith, these women, as the first eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ alive, see that the tomb is empty, and they discover the power of the resurrection for themselves. Now, of course, we need to add to Mark's Gospel the fact that other eyewitnesses, which I'll mention in a moment, also saw Jesus is alive. And as the day went on, Jesus appearing to one after another, proving to them the fact and the power of the resurrection. We'll look at other accounts this evening from Luke and from John's account of the resurrection day. But I have just two or three things to say, very quickly, very simply. The first is that their discovery that resurrection day was that the resurrection overcomes their concerns. Now by that I mean looking at verses 3 and 4 especially. As Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome go and purchase the spices because the Sabbath is over. So that means 6 o'clock or thereafter on the Saturday, the Sabbath day, they go and not Tesco's as we were referenced earlier, but they go and they acquire the spices to go and anoint the body of Jesus. And then being very early on the first day of the week, they go just after sunrise to the tomb and they ask themselves this question. Who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? I think there's something very gripping about this love that these women have for their Lord and Master. Given the circumstances they have just been through over the previous 48 hours, this was not the action of cowards. They're going to the tomb of Jesus who has been put to death for being a common criminal. They're going to the tomb of Jesus which is against the mood of the climate of the nation which despised Christ and had him crucified. But these ladies are moved to action. And while the men are miles away, figuratively speaking, dealing with their grief and their loss, these women go to the tomb prepared to express their love for Jesus, albeit a dead body as far as they are concerned. What is it about these women that they're prepared to take such risks? And they know and they're to discover in the days that follow they're forgiven people. Jesus has set them free. Could it just be that they love so much because they've been forgiven so much? We know from some of their lives that's just the reality. And perhaps my friends, like these women, they didn't know everything, but they were knew enough to go and to worship and to anoint the body. But they had this massive problem on their hands, which was, who's going to move the stone away? This large, heavy stone in front of the tomb. It's a very simple point. It's the fact that the resurrection has done it. They're concerned as they get towards the tomb, who's going to do it? How's it going to happen? But they get there and the stone is already removed. God's power has done it. And as resurrection people, friends, this morning, in faith, although we follow 21 centuries after these events, as we come to Jesus Christ to follow him, we discover in our own lives concerns, problems, difficulties, in light of Jesus Christ and his power and his resurrection life, issues are dealt with, concerns are helped with. Jesus goes ahead. And so as they get there, the angel saying, do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. And then second thing is that they discover that this is not one big trick. This is not deception. It's very simple, but in verse 6, don't be alarmed, the angel says. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. These first eyewitnesses are able to go and to look. These were people who had seen the burial just the day before. We read that in earlier part of Mark 15. They've been watching these events. And it's the same tomb. And it's the place where they had laid him. And it's not that the body of Jesus was stolen, as some would like to theorize. These were eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. And they had expectations in accordance with what they had seen. They were in accordance with a fact. We understand from the later bit of Mark 15, that last section that we looked at on Good Friday morning, that Pilate himself had issued a death certificate, in a sense, to verify that Jesus was dead. And I say that because we live in a bizarre world where people will come up with all sorts of big ideas and false conspiracy ideas and say, well, somehow Jesus didn't really die. He came round. Others will say that somebody came and snatched the body. Others will say that the disciples went to the wrong tomb. Mark here wants us to know Jesus was crucified, buried, and he rose from the dead. And I say that, dear friends, because, you know, this is not just about us believing that Jesus was somehow a pervading influence who was going to impact the world. People talk about that sometimes after the death of a loved one. Some revolutionary figure or somebody who was just so amazingly brilliant, and they say, well, somehow their memory lives on. Well, of course it does. But not in this powerful way of Jesus Christ. And these women and later the men, when they discover that Christ is alive, they discover the power that goes with his life in his risen glory. Nor was this just a rich theory. I want to quickly just show you on the screen, if I may, some of the people that Jesus appeared to. Mary Magdalene, we've just read. Peter, and I'll come to him in just a minute again. Two disciples in Luke's account. 11 disciples when Thomas was there on the evening of that first day. The breakfast after a fishing trip, share breakfast with Jesus. And then over 500 followers meet Jesus, risen with nail prints in his hands and feet. And then James, and then Paul would say, and him also. The list goes on and on. And this was the point in that first century, in that year, in the years that followed, people could go and speak. In our age and culture, we put a lot of attention by way of written evidence, documents, the legal papers. in that century, in that culture, oral testimony was so compelling. And that's what we have here. Go and speak to him or her and ask them, quiz them. And these were the testimonies of these eyewitnesses. But notice that the angel says particularly, go and tell his disciples and Peter. A throwaway line in those 179 words that Peter gets a mention. But how special that was for Peter, who, having mucked up so abysmally and so humanly, gets a particular reference to hear this good news of the resurrection. Friends, if any of us this morning are feeling really rotten, bad, sinful, rubbish, you know, there is a sense in which Mark's gospel, the words of the angel to these women and their commission to go and tell, is an encouragement to all of us. That Jesus appeared in risen power to meet with people like Peter, to reinstate him. My final point is just that the resurrection comes with it, with a commission to go and tell. As we take those things off the screen, please, John. The commission to go and tell, you will see him there. And throughout Mark's gospel, this is very, very interesting, and particularly for those as you read it through, watch where it says again and again, Jesus saying to his disciples when he does a miracle or teaches them something important, he says this, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. So some of these people have had an amazing miracle and seen the power of Jesus firsthand, and Jesus turns to them and says, don't tell anyone. And I reference just one back in chapter 9 of Mark, verse 9. Because there, as they were coming down from the mountain of transfiguration where these disciples had met with Jesus in his power and glory on that mountaintop, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone. There we have it. Not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Here were men and women who were hearers of this great anticipation, but could not understand it. And then after the event, here are women and then men who are going to discover the power and with the instruction, go and tell. Can I, as I wrap this up, just wonder if, with you, we've actually overcomplicated things. Christian culture, as we are in a church. We talk about going to tell of Jesus Christ in such a sort of complicated way. We pray, rightly so, for opportunities when circumstances will just lend themselves to an opportunity to talk for Jesus. And often that doesn't come around as often as we would like. Paul says in his letter 1 Corinthians 15 that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we as his people can know all these things are fact. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Your preaching is useless, he says, 1 Corinthians 15. Your communication is a waste of time. Faith is a waste of time. And then he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. And then he makes the reverse point. Because Christ is risen from the dead, we have been forgiven our sins. Faith is anything but futile. It's alive. Our preaching, our communicating of good news is vibrant. Christ has been raised from the dead. Sins have been dealt with. And I say that to bring us back to where I started with those lovely anecdotal stories of two friends of ours who in the last 2 or 3 weeks have gone to be with Jesus. That wasn't just hoping it was all true. You see, the resurrection of Jesus meets with us when we are bewildered, when we're in situations that make no sense, when we're looking for guidance and a way of escape, when we're looking for help. Christ in his risen power turns up. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe in that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, and he's talking about the sun in the sky, S-U-N. Not only because I see the sun, but because by the sun I see everything else. And that's in the brilliance of C.S. Lewis applying that to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, the Son, S-O-N, is risen. Not only because we see him, but because by him we see everything else. That's why I think the ending of Mark's Gospel account is here in verse 8. In a sense, it's just the beginning. These women were going to go and discover the rich truths of Christ risen. And see that everything else makes sense. And because the tomb is empty. They didn't have the song then. But if they'd had the song then, they would have been singing. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living, just because he lives.